We're going to spend about three more weeks in the book of Judges. Yeah, we got a lot of chapters to cover in those 3 weeks. We're going to do then a couple of Psalms. I believe Psalm 18 is where we're going to start. And then we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to do the book of Galatians. And then we're going to go back to Psalms. And then we're going to go to the New Testament again and do Colossians. And then we're going to do Psalms again. That's our habit. When we switch up books, we're going to do a couple Psalms. And then we'll do a book in the Old Testament. I'm not real sure which one yet. And then we'll do a couple more Psalms. And then we're going to do Romans. And I'll be able to explain the passage more fully that Russ read today about that struggle we have with sin. So I imagine that by the end of 2025, we'll be beginning the book of Romans. So if you're planning your church attendance according to that, make sure you be with us the end of 2025. Go with me to the book of Judges. I asked you to do that already, chapter 14. And we're going to read chapter 14, 15, and 16 today. Three chapters, a lot of verses. A lot of reading from God's Word. It's God's Word that's important. I'm going to make some comments in between some of my reading, but we're going to concentrate on the reading. We're going to spend quite a bit of time reading today, and that's not bad. You're going to hear less from your pastor and his words today, and you'll hear a lot more from God himself as I read his word. And that's a good thing, because it's God's word that has the power. There's no power in my words. The power of God is in the gospel of God, which is revealed in Scripture. Remember, Old Testament Scripture, that God first called his people to be holy. They were supposed to be a separate people. They were supposed to be consecrated unto him. They were supposed to separate themselves from the people about them. And God made sure that's exactly what happened. He had called them out of Egypt. He had separated them from the land, from those gods, and brought them slowly over the course of 40 years into the land that he had promised their father or their forefather, Abraham. And he had given them the commands to govern their lives, to make them holy. And the first of those commands was what? Anybody remember the first of the Ten Commandments? Lillian? No other gods. When he finally brought him into the land, a promise, he made it perfectly clear through his servant Moses and then Joshua that they were to worship the Lord alone. And they were to cast out all the people who worship the other gods in the land. He wanted his people to be separate. He wanted his people to be holy. He wanted to displace all the people that were already in the land and their false gods. They were to be holy. They were to be separate. And guess what? If that's God's plan, nothing thwarts God's plan, not in the long run. And we saw in chapter 13 of Judges that the cycle is once again repeating himself, the cycle of Judges. The people were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They were worshiping false gods. And because of their disobedience, because they had not separated themselves from the people of the land, because they were coexisting and cohabitating with a particular people group, in chapter 13, we see it's the Philistines. Those are the people that God brought over them. God always disciplines his wayward children, and he brought the Philistines. That was his hand of discipline on them to bring them back to worshiping him and him alone. Chapter 13 revealed to us last week in our sermon that the people were no longer crying out to God in misery. Each time that God sent a foreign nation to oppress them, Cruelly, they cried out to God, not in repentance, but for relief. This time, in chapter 13, when the Philistines, that's a little bit of New Testament and geography, they did not cry out for God to deliver them from their misery. They were peacefully coexisting with the enemies of God. They were peacefully worshiping the gods of the Philistines. And even though they saw no need to cry out to God for deliverance, God certainly did. Because God's plan for holiness for his people is never thwarted. And so God, in chapter 13 of Judges, appears to a barren couple who lived in the tribe of Dan and promises them, remember, that they would have a son that would be separated unto God all the way through his life, from the womb until his death, because he would be a Nazarite. He would be separated unto God for his purposes. Why did God tell this couple that their son would be a Nazarite from the womb until death? Well, he tells us, I believe in chapter 6 of verse 13. He tells us because this boy would grow up and he would begin to deliver his people from the wickedness and the oppression of the Philistines. He would begin to deliver his people from this peaceful coexistence with the Philistines. Samson was the boy's name, would begin to deliver his people or save his people from the oppression of the Philistines. This was God's plan. Now, Samson, we all have heard, if you grew up in church, you all know the stories of Samson. But as we read these three chapters, you're going to be presented with a picture of Samson that didn't match up with my memories of Samson when I was a young boy. I always pictured Samson being a hero that delivered Israel. But God uses Samson to deliver or to begin to save Israel from the Philistine, despite the fact that he wasn't a hero, he wasn't a man of God, he wasn't righteous. He did not take his own personal sin seriously. And the author puts Samson here at the end of the Judges, because Samson is the last judge, because he mirrors the nation Israel. Samson's life mirrors that of the nation Israel. And with that introduction, I would like to pray, and then we'll begin the reading of God's word. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your word we're about to read. A large portion of your word given to us for our profit, for our benefit, for our instruction, so that we might be trained in righteousness, so that we might see firsthand the effects of sin in lives, Lord. And we see the slow descent of Israel and Samson away from the paths of God. But not even their purposeful departure from the plan of God thwarts the plan of God. In fact, you use our sin, Lord, to accomplish your purposes. It's strange, Lord, to think that, but that's what Scripture tells us. Lord, use your word this morning to encourage us, to warn us, and to make us more like your son, Jesus, as I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I forgot to put a map on the screen, this story happens a little west of Jerusalem in the tribe of Dan and Judah, as you're heading west toward the Mediterranean Sea. Part of it happens in Gaza. Gaza's in the news. And the Gaza of Samson days is in the same place in the Gaza of our days. So that's what you're looking at when you look at the map there. If you've seen and you're keeping abreast of the affairs of this world. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down. Oftentimes the author will use words that describe not only geographically what's happened, but also describe what's happening spiritually. I don't know if you remember when Jonah fled from the Lord. Jonah, the author, on several occasions, he made a statement. He said he went down. Sin always takes you farther and farther away from the Lord. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." He issues a command. But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Now, some of you might read verse 4 and think that Samson was seeking an opportunity against the Philistine. But the pronoun there, he, describes not Samson, but the Lord. The Lord is seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came towards him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Why? Remember, he was a Nazarite, and he was to remain separated unto the Lord. He was to be clean. And if you touched a dead animal, if you touched a dead human, that was really bad. But if you touched a dead animal, you needed to go through a purification ritual, especially if you were a Nazarite. And he didn't want to bother. What did he want? What did Samson want? He wanted to get down to the one woman that he was attracted to physically, sexually. And so he wasn't going to take a vow to purify himself. No, I'm not going to tell mom and dad. They'll make me stop and go back to the temple. No way. Verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Notice how many times that phrase appears. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey, and he scraped it out into his hand, and he went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave them some. And they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. I'm not going to take the time to tell them again, and certainly, and now he makes them unclean without them knowing. His own sin is affecting others, even though they don't know it. Verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for the young men used to do that, a bachelor party. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, Then she'll give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. We know what the riddle's answer is, right? So here's Samson with 30 young men at a bachelor party. You know what happens in the world at a bachelor's party. There was probably lots of drinking. And what is the one thing that a Nazirite was supposed to abstain from? Alcohol, wine. Once again, he has no regard for what God has called him or set him apart to do. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle, verse 15. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Look at the wickedness of these men. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? They're the ones that took the challenge to give him 30 garments. Verse 16, and Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And if you know the story of Samson, this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? To what happens later on in his life. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father or my mother. Shall I tell you? She wept before him the 7 days that their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him hard. He had had enough. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than the lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, referring to his wife, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Hopefully, you can see by that short section that we read that Samson is not the man that at least I remember when I was a young person. We were warned in chapter 3 of Judges that the people would get worse and worse, and that they would not give up their stubborn ways. Samson is a picture of Israel. He was both blessed and stirred by the Lord when he was young. But as he grows up, he begins to mirror the people, and he begins his downward trajectory away from the Lord God of Israel, from Yahweh. And he went down, that's the repeated refrain, and he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines and commands his parents to do his will. He's not interested in doing God's will. Because he states in verse 3, she is right in my eyes. What a lustful man. But God is orchestrating his plan to end the peaceful coexistence between the people of God and their enemies with the sinful desires of Samson. The Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. In Israel, there did not exist a man who was willing to rock the boat and stand up against the Philistines. Samson is not that man. He is no longer interested in his personal holiness, as he knows that he is a Nazirite since birth. And he wants to marry a pagan woman that he thinks is hot. And he has violated his Nazirite vow multiple times, but then, moved by the Spirit of the Lord, strikes down 30 men in a neighboring town just to fulfill his vows of giving those 30 men their clothes. God's spirit moves Samson to kill 30 Philistines because God is seeking for an opportunity to end the peaceful coexistence that exists between Israel and the Philistines. God is moving Samson to work out his plan to end the peaceful coexistence between the Philistines and Israel. God is at work to deliver his people, and he will use stubborn, selfish, lustful, vengeful Gideon to begin rocking that boat, to begin causing a rift between the Philistines and Israel. Let's continue reading. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Are you with me so far? Okay, no one's gone to sleep. Follow along on the screen, or better yet, follow along in your Bible. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, so a period of time has expired, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. It's obviously a present or a sacrifice he's given her, because the last time he was there, it did not end well. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. So he wants to have intercourse with her. But her father would not allow him to go in. After her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. So there's an emotion, there's a feeling that Samson has in his heart that is greater than the feeling of lust. He went there to have intercourse, but something happened. Intercourse is the furthest thing from his mind now. I mean, we know how strong a feeling that is. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistine when I do them harm. The last time he realizes, I killed those 30 men just for their clothing. What I did was wrong. He's not confessing it. Verse 4. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. How in the world do you catch 300 foxes? He must have been out that for some time. You know, you think after a while your anger would subside, and he said, well, you know, I have 150, just give it up. But no, he's going to get 300 foxes. And he took torches, and he turned them tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. You know what's happening there? He's tied 150 foxes to each other by their tail, and he put a torch at their tail. And what do you think these foxes are going to do? They're going to take off. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. So we know why in verse 1 we're told that it's the wheat harvest. Just like our country, we're getting close, right? Corn, soybeans turning brown, ripe for a fire. He let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchard. So he doesn't just do the grain, he does the olive orchard, then the Philistine, and the grain that has already been harvested. Then the Philistine said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her his companion. God is seeking an opportunity to end the peaceful coexistence between the Philistines and Israel. I think this might step up and take away the peaceful coexistence. And the Philistines, verse 6, came up and burned her, his first wife, and her father with fire. Who had threatened to burn her? Well, they took that threat and they actually did it. They burned her and her father's wife. Remember the men, the 30 men who were seeking the riddle? They said, do you want me to burn you? Verse 7, and Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. So besides all those other things that Samson was, he is now also vengeful, vindictive. He wants to seek revenge. He didn't love the woman, but that woman was taken away from him. And so he's going to seek revenge. Can you see what God is doing? He is stirring the pot, using Samson, using his sinful ways, and God, and a God-given strength to bring separation between Israel and the Philistines. There will no longer be, after Samson is dead, this apathy towards their oppression by the Philistines. Verse 8. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. We're not really sure what that means, but we do know that means that he was violent with the people of the city. He had killed 30 before. He killed probably more this time. And he went down and he stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etham. Well, the Philistines aren't going to let that go unrepaid. Verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against him? You've never done this before. We've been oppressing you for years and you've never done anything. Or the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They don't understand. They said, we have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. So they want revenge as well. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam. And you might think, well, we're going to do battle against the Philistines, these 3,000 men. But they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? They're mad with Samson. You're rocking the boat. Stop it. Do you not know the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistine. You're our problem, Samson. Philistines aren't our problem. Their gods aren't our problem. You're the problem in our land. You're rocking the boat. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Not only are the Philistines stirred against Samson, they are also stirred against the man of Judah. Judah can no longer just simply sit on the sidelines. They are moved, the Philistines, against Judah and against Samson, their brother. Verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. So here's Samson coming, followed by 3,000 men from Judah. His hands are tied, and here comes the Philistines shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord, once again, the Spirit of the Lord gives him strength. And he rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire. And his bonds melted off in his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put out his hand and took it. And with it he struck 1,000 men. That means he killed 1,000 Philistines. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000. And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramath Lehi, Jawbone Hill. There was a hill of dead Philistines by the hand of Samson. Judah gave the Philistines into the hands of the Samsons, and he killed 1,000 Philistines. God is causing the separation that he insists on for his people, and using an unrighteous man and all his faults, and he empowers them with such physical strength that he is able to take a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 men. God's plans are never thwarted. Never. God will cause a separation between Philistines and Israel. Verse 18, continue reading. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant." Oh, sounds so spiritual, doesn't it, by Samson? Oh, you've come around. First time he's prayed to God, but he prays to God not for, he doesn't praise God. He wants something from God. He mirrors his people. Remember, the only times that Israel ever came to God was because they wanted something. They wanted deliverance from their misery. And what does Samson want? He wants deliverance from his misery. What is his misery? Thirst. Verse 18. "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. This is so strange. Samson continues his downward spiral, demanding of what God, what he had originally demanded of his parents. He wants something, and he's asking. He's not asking, he's demanding God for something. God gave him exactly what he's asked for, knowing full well where Samson's lusts were going to take him. God gives us sometimes what we want, knowing full well that what we want is going to be our ruin, because it's all part of God's what? Sovereign, masterful, wise plan for our lives. God always accomplishes his purposes. God always accomplishes his purposes. It appears that Samson finally settles into his role as judge. And for 20 years, he judges Israel. But his story is far from over. Samson's evil ways, his lusts, his vindictiveness, his selfishness, his pride is going to catch up to him. Samson has been playing far too close to the cliff, and one day he will fall. Let's continue reading chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, a Philistine, and he went into her. The Gazites, the people from Gaza, were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till light of the morning. Then we will kill him." 20 years perhaps have passed, and they still want to kill him. They're still seeking for an opportunity to kill him for what he had done to 1,000 of their countrymen. Verse 3, "But Samson lay still until midnight. And at midnight he arose, and he takes the hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is front of Hebron." He went 20 miles with these heavy gates on his shoulders. His strength, his supernatural God-given strength has not departed from him. God continued to use his strength for his purposes. The Philistines and the Israelites are still at odds even after 20 years under the judgeship of Samson. God gives Samson strength, not for the reasons that we would imagine, but because he wants to disrupt the peaceful coexistence that still exists between Israel and the Philistines. Verse 4. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. This is the story we all know about Samson. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." That's a lot of money. How many pieces of silver did Judas get for betraying Jesus? 30. This is 1,100. So Delilah says to Samson, she's highly motivated, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." And I didn't do a very good Delilah impression there. Verse 7. Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound it with him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in the inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Samson was also a liar. So the secret of his strength was not known. Verse 10. Then Delilah says to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and you've told me lies. Please tell me how your might be bound." And he said to her, "How dumb he is Samson, and he sticks with her." Verse 11. And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to them, "Samson, Samson, and the men are lying, and their Philistines are upon you." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." Third time, what a fool. And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and like any other man." He's getting close to telling the truth. Has something to do with his hair. Has really nothing to do with his hair, but the Spirit of God. Verse 14, so while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with a pin and said to them, "The Philistines upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times. You have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed till death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, Samson equated his strength with his hair. because he had taken a Nazirite vow. But how many of the other conditions of a Nazirite vow has he already violated? He doesn't have supernatural strength because his hair is long. He has supernatural strength because God is going to use this situation to disrupt the peaceful coexistence between Israel and the Philistines. God has continued to give him strength for a reason. Not because his hair is long. Verse 18, when Lila saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Not because she cut his hair, but because God was accomplishing his plan. And we will see how that plan unfolds. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his hands and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after he had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their God and to rejoice and to say, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." They're making fun of God in Dagon's temple. Do you think that's going to anger God? And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the Lord of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. So there was an overflow crowd there in the temple. 3,000 on top, probably at least that many down below. And Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, that I may avenge on the Philistines for my 2 hours." It sure would have been nice if he said, "Because I want to give you glory." But he's still thinking about himself. But nonetheless, God gives him the strength. Verse 29, and Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. The Lord has orchestrated the end of the peaceful existence between Israel and the Philistines. The Philistines and Israel will continue to do war with each other for decades until another savior, another deliverer comes by the name of, anybody? David. And David will deal a blow to their strong warrior, whose name is what? Goliath. And they will be expelled out of the land. God's purposes are always accomplished. God will separate the Philistines from the land. Samson was just the beginning of the end for the Philistine nation, just like the Lord had promised his parents before he was even conceived. Now, Samson was not going to be the ultimate deliverer. He would die by his own hands. But his end really came at the hand of God. God brought his life to an end, you might say, for his unholy way of living. God not only judged the Philistines, he also judged Samson. Samson had not taken his Nazirite vow seriously. He had not taken sin seriously. He played with fire in his bosom and didn't think it would burn him. That's the Proverbs. You always get burned when you play with sin. He did not believe that friendship with the world, marrying Philistine women, is enmity with God. God will not let the Philistines get away with it, much less his own people. He mistook God blessing him with strength as God's blessing on his life, when in fact, it was just the opposite. God blessed him with strength so that strength would end in his ruination and would end the peaceful coexistence between Israel and Philistines. And although Samson killed more Philistines in his death than his life, he was unable to save himself and unable to save Israel. David wasn't able to do that either. Samson paints for us a picture of Jesus Christ. And if you go through the story of Samson, do that this afternoon, and see all the similarities between the events in Samson's birth and life and death that are similar to that of Jesus Christ. Just a few. One day the final deliverer will come. He will also offer up his life willingly as he prays to God. But unlike Samson, he had a perfect life to offer God. Samson didn't have that. Samson was a man of sin. Jesus had a perfect life he could offer God in his death and resurrection. And because he lived a perfect life and his sacrifice was perfect, willingly offered to God the Father, Jesus was able to do what Samson could never do. He was able to save us from the penalty of our sin and defeat his enemy once and for all. Defeat Satan, defeat death, and defeat sin. And you know who that Savior is, don't you? What's his name? Say it all together. Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Samson. What a weak man. We can sympathize with him or empathize with him. Paul certainly could, as he wrote Romans chapter 6. The sin we don't want to do, we end up doing. But Lord, your plans aren't even thwarted by the weakness of our lives and the presence of sin. You always accomplish his purpose. You will always conform us to the image of your Son, either in this life, or as in Corinthians, they knew, sometimes in death. Lord, teach us to willingly cooperate with God's plan for our life, to make us more like Jesus, to make us holy, to be separate from the world. This I pray in Christ's name, amen.